Happy Friday, everyone. I hope you're looking forward to a great weekend that includes some time spent with your brothers and sisters in Christ at your home congregation. Everybody needs a home church. If you don't have one, go out, do your research, find one, get plugged in there, stay plugged in there. If you're actively looking right now, I extend to you my customary invitation. Come and check us out at Elkhart East if you're within driving distance of our building. Maybe we could be the place you could settle in. Let's open our Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter number 29. We're going to pick up at verse 31. This is the story of how King Hezekiah, in the first official year of his solo reign, his dad Ahaz had died, King Hezekiah renovated the temple, got rid of all the junk that his father had put in there or the neglect that had overtaken because of his father's inattention to God's word, God's way. And so he has the priests and the Levites spend the first 8 days of, I think, the first month of the year, that's the spring year, cleaning the place out, then another 8 days to do the ceremony of rededication. The worship gets restarted again in its fullness on the 17th day of the first Jewish month. And so that's what we're looking at right now, is all of this amazing sacrificial activity that's happening on the newly rededicated altar. So 2 Chronicles 29:31. Then Hezekiah said, "You have now consecrated yourselves to He who is. Come near. Bring sacrifices and thank offerings to the house of He who is." So the invitation is put out for everybody to now come and make use of the temple, to bring the sacrifices that are normally brought for sin or some sort of issue in their life, but also the thank you offerings, the fellowship offerings that are voluntary. And so the assembly brought sacrifices and thank offerings, and all who were of a willing heart brought burnt offerings. The number of the burnt offerings that the assembly brought was 70 bulls. Now those are big animals, usually done for groups, large groups, maybe like a tribe or perhaps a city. 100 rams, 200 lambs, all these were for a burnt offering to He who is. And then the consecrated offerings were 600 bulls and 3,000 sheep. Now think of the amount of butchering that is going on this particular day with that many animals being presented for sacrifice. Because they have to cut the throat amidst a specific ceremony of every last one of these animals. They have to skin it out. They have to cut it up, and then they have to burn the representative portion of it on the big bronze altar, and then the rest of it gets cooked up and presented as fellowship meals to all the people that are presenting these offerings. And so they run into a problem. Verse 34, "But the priests were too few and could not flay all the burnt offerings. So until other priests had consecrated themselves, their brothers, the Levites, helped them until the work was finished. For the Levites were more upright in heart than the priests in consecrating themselves." Now this is a bit of sad commentary by the prophet author of this second section of 2 Chronicles. He says, of the priestly divisions, the priests were not as attentive to getting themselves ready for this whole rededication thing. I mean, they've had more than 2 weeks 2.5 weeks to be working on this. And yet they are not ready to do all of this logistical work. Now the Levites, who have their own large number of divisions for supporting the priests in their duties, they have taken this very seriously, and there's a bunch of them that are ready to go. And so they have to step in and help with the cutting up of all of these sacrificial animals. Now, that's not typically their job, but an allowance is made for the fact that this stuff needs to get done today, and there's just not enough priests for it. Verse 35. Besides the great number of burnt offerings, there was the fat of the peace offerings, and there were the drink offerings for the burnt offerings. Remember, it's not just animals that are offered in the sacrificial system. They also have the drink offerings and the grain offerings that go along with all the different sacrifices. Those have to be dealt with in the appropriate manner, where they are poured out at the right time in the right place. The fat of the peace offerings, that's part of the representation of the sacrifice itself. Typically, the fat and a certain chunk of meat from every sacrifice was burned up on the altar. Thus, the service of the house of He Who Is was restored. So here we are. We're on the 17th day of the first month, and we've had our first big day of sacrificial worship in years because of Ahaz's dad's lapse of attention to the proper worship in this temple complex. Verse 36, Hezekiah and all the people rejoiced because God had provided for the people. For the thing came about suddenly, and that is absolutely true. Don't know exactly when his father died, but it seems to have happened probably in the winter months of 727 going into 726 BC. And once Ahaz was dead and buried, that's when Hezekiah went, look, we've got to get this temple back up the way it belongs. And so that's how quickly this all happened. Chapter number 30. Now, we're not exactly sure when, which day of the first month that this happens, but almost certainly happens during the first month. Understand something here. Because the priests didn't get the temple rededicated in time, the people of Judea could not use the temple for Passover on this particular year. Now, they may have not been able to do Passover for several years previous to that because of the horrible things that Ahaz had been doing. But any hope that they had of doing it in this particular year on time, gone, because the cleaning took too much time, and then they had the 8 days of rededication. So they decide to invoke the alternate Passover Feast of Unleavened Bread rules in the law. There was a question that was brought up early in the history of Israel. What about the people who are not ceremonially clean at the time of Passover and Feast of Unleavened Bread? And God directed through Moses that anyone in that category could do an alternate Passover and Unleavened Bread in the second month of that same year. And so what we're going to see is the invocation of that alternate Passover and Unleavened Bread ceremony for the entire nation. 2 Chronicles chapter 30, verse 1. Hezekiah sent to all Israel and Judah, and wrote letters also to Ephraim and Manasseh. Now, I want to bring up the timing here again. This is the year 726 BC. Northern Israel still exists as their own country. In a very short amount of time, in fact, the following spring, their time will be up. God will allow the northern threat of Assyria to come up against the northern kingdom of Israel. And then within just a few years after that, in 723 BC, Israel will cease to exist. Their nation will be destroyed. The survivors will be moved off to Mesopotamia. So Hezekiah, probably prompted by God, possibly through the prophet Isaiah, reaches out to the people of northern Israel one final time to encourage them to come back to God, to come back to the temple, join with us in a great Passover and Feast of Unleavened Bread. And so that's what he's doing here. Let's start again in verse 1. Hezekiah sent to all Israel and Judah and wrote letters also to Ephraim and Manasseh. Those are two of the largest tribal components of northern Israel. And their home territory is immediately north of Judah, and they surround the capital city region of Samaria, that they should come to the house of He who is at Jerusalem to keep the Passover to He who is the God of Israel. For the king and his princes and all the assembly in Jerusalem had taken counsel to keep the Passover in the second month. And that's where we see the invocation of Numbers chapter 9, verses 10 and 11. For they could not keep it at that time because the priests had not consecrated themselves in sufficient number, nor had the people assembled in Jerusalem. So because of the delay in cleaning up the temple and getting it rededicated, the people could not celebrate Passover and unleavened bread in the first month. So now they're going to do it in the second month, and they're inviting every ethnic Israeli throughout Judea and in northern Israel. Verse 4, and the plan seemed right to the king and all the assembly. So they decreed to make a proclamation throughout all Israel, from Beersheba to Dan. So Beersheba is usually counted as the largest significant walled city in the south part of the Promised Land. There are other cities farther south than that, but Beersheba is the big one. It's the important one. And then Dan is in the same category in the north. And of course, it's in northern Israel. And so they're sending these people out from south to north, that the people should come and keep the Passover to He who is the God of Israel at Jerusalem, for they had not kept it as often as prescribed. So this is now about the 214th year since the split between the southern kingdom of Judah and the northern kingdom of Israel. The northern Israelis have been deficient in the keeping of the Passover properly because the rules of the Mosaic Law given by God was that for three festivals a year, Passover, Pentecost, Feast of Tabernacles, every adult male Israeli of reasonable physical ability was supposed to come to Jerusalem. Well, they haven't been doing that for 214 years. And so now the invitation is, fix that. Come home. Verse 6. So couriers went throughout all Israel and Judah with letters from the king and his princes, as the king had commanded, saying. And so here is the content of the invitation. O people of Israel, return to He who is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, that He may turn again to the remnant of you who have escaped from the hand of the kings of Assyria. Now, some of my fellow Bible teachers teach that this assembly of Hezekiah happened after Assyria had taken northern Israel into exile and had destroyed Samaria and had destroyed all the major cities of northern Israel. And so they point to this as evidence of that. Well, it's not conclusive evidence, because we know that Assyria has come down into Israel already on several occasions and taken people away. So the exile comment is already in process well before northern Israel is destroyed. And so that is what Hezekiah is making reference to. Verse 7, do not be like your fathers and your brothers who were faithless to He who is God of their fathers, so that He made them a desolation as you see. So you guys should understand the trouble that you've experienced in recent years, in particular with Assyria. That happened because of the rejection of He who is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God who gave us the promised land, the God who made His name to dwell forever at Jerusalem and had the temple built by Solomon's hands, using the plan of the prophet David, given to him by the Holy Spirit. You need to come home and reestablish yourself in your relationship with the true God. Verse 9, for if you return to He who is, your brothers and your children will find compassion with their captors and return to this land. For He who is your God is gracious and merciful and will not turn away His face from you if you return to Him. And so Hezekiah is convinced, probably because God is making this plain to him through someone like the prophet Isaiah, that if northern Israel will come and join with southern Judah and will repent and turn back to the Lord, come back to the temple, seek His face, seek His forgiveness, then God will shorten the exile and bring your people home. And wouldn't that have been nice if northern Israel had lived up to that offer? But they don't. And this is going to be their last chance. Verse 10. So the couriers went from city to city through the country of Ephraim and Manasseh as far as Zebulun. So that's way up in the north. But they mocked them to scorn. They laughed them to scorn and mocked them. So the response of the northern Israelis, who are not under siege at this point, they think that they will be fine, that Assyria can't take them over. They are putting their faith in their golden calf gods. They're putting their faith in Baal. They're putting their faith in Asherah and other gods and goddesses. They don't think that destruction is hanging over their heads. And so this silliness, that's how they would have styled it, this silliness of coming to Jerusalem and worshiping the Judean God at the Judean temple is just goofiness. Why would we do that? We have perfectly good shrine worship areas up here. But not everybody took that tack. There was a minority. Verse 11, however, some men of Asher, again, that's up in the north, up in the Galilee, of Manasseh, and Manasseh is both on the west side of the Jordan and on the east side of the Jordan, and of Zebulun, that's the Galilee, and they humbled themselves and came to Jerusalem. When it says they humbled themselves, it's the 2 Chronicles 7:14 idea. If you will humble yourselves and seek my face, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive your sins and heal your land. So there's a few of the people living in northern Israel that want to go that route. And so they humble themselves, probably including fasting with their prayers, and they come to this second month Passover unleavened bread. Verse 12, the hand of God was also on Judah to give them one heart to do what the king and the princes commanded by the word of he who is. So this is a move of God. It is a great time of repentance and prayer and recommitment to God. And some people from northern Israel come south to participate in it. Verse 13, and many people came together in Jerusalem to keep the Feast of Unleavened Bread in the second month, a very great assembly. Now, just so that you understand the time of year for this, this assembly would have taken place on the 14th through the 21st of the second month of the Jewish year in 726. And for our purposes, that's basically the 14th to the, excuse me, the 15th to the 21st of May in that particular year. And so everybody's at Jerusalem that wants to have a new relationship with God. And that leads to not just a change of their mind, because that's really what repentance is. In the Old Testament language of Hebrew, repentance meant to turn around, go back the way you were supposed to go. In the New Testament, the word literally means to change the way you think. And as I always teach my students, if you change the way you think, that should also change the way you act. And so that is exactly the sort of repentance we see with this great big assembly at Jerusalem in this particular year. Verse 14, they set to work and they removed the altars that were in Jerusalem, and all the altars for burning incense they took away and they threw into the brook Kidron. Now they'd already cleaned up the Temple Mount from all that garbage. And so now they start looking around at the larger metropolitan area of Jerusalem and go, oh man, we still have pagan altars up. That can't be allowed. And so they start tearing them apart and they take the debris into the brook Kidron, which is the east drainage valley on the east side of Jerusalem. And a little bit south of the Temple Mount is an area that has kind of been turned into cemeteries and things. And so that's probably where they're putting the junk from these worship sites. And there's verse 15. They slaughtered the Passover lamb on the 14th day of the second month, just like they would have in the first month. They're doing it in the second month. And the priests and the Levites were ashamed, so that they brought, they consecrated themselves and brought burnt offerings into the house of he who is. The ashamed here is the idea of last month, when they weren't ready to be able to handle all this inflow of sacrifices. And so now they've got themselves back on track. Therefore, the Levites had to slaughter the Passover lamb for everyone who was not clean to consecrate it to he who is. I skipped a verse, didn't I? A couple of verses. Let's go back and do that again. Verse number 16. So they brought their accustomed posts. They took their accustomed posts according to the law of Moses, the man of God. So the priests and the Levites are back where they belong. The priests threw the blood that they received from the hand of the Levites. The Levites were helping catch all the blood as they cut the throats of these animals. And then they'd hand that off to the priests, who would toss it against the bronze altar, and it would soak down into the ground. That's proper procedure. For there were many in the assembly who had not consecrated themselves. Now, unfortunately, a lot of the people who were coming as worshipers didn't come prepared. Maybe a lot of the people up in the north didn't know how to do it properly. So we have a lot of unconsecrated, ceremonially clean worshipers, but they still want to participate. And so another allowance is made where Levites, rather than priests, can help them get their Passover lambs taken care of. Therefore, the Levites had to slaughter the Passover lamb for everyone who was not clean to consecrate it to he who is. For a majority of the people, many of them from Ephraim, Manasseh, Issachar, and Zebulun, had not cleansed themselves, yet they ate the Passover otherwise than as prescribed. For Hezekiah had prayed for them, saying, "May the good Lord, may the good he who is, pardon everyone who sets his heart to seek God, he who is the God of his fathers, even though not according to the sanctuary's rules of cleanness." And so it is the heart of these people that God will be looking on, that Hezekiah is praying about. And God's mercy will overflow on them.